since Father Ed rightly pointed out that it is Super Bowl Sunday, I will give you some little tidbit that will find no other application other than today. When I was in seminary, my seminary classmates and I would have an annual competition against our rival seminary that was in Chicago. We would compete once a year in a flag football game. This was full of great, great rivalry and much animosity because we were very conservative and very high church, very much of the Anglo-Catholic tradition, and they were very low church, very much not of the Anglo-Catholic tradition, and they were very, very liberal. And we decided on the name of the game, and we often hosted it, and in the time that I was there, we always won it, which is what was really important. But you will notice that when the priests go up to the altar right before communion, one of the acolytes has a bowl and a little pitcher of water and a towel. And this is a ritual purification that we do before celebrating the Eucharist. And as they wash our hands before going up to the altar, you're welcome, there is a prayer from the Psalms that has been prayed at this time for centuries, and that is, I will wash my hands in innocence that I may go before your altar, that I may fulfill my vows before the Lord Most High in the presence of the congregation. And the first word of this in Latin is lavabo. Okay, I will wash. Okay, so everything associated with this becomes known as the lavabo. It's the lavabo towel, it's the lavabo water, all these things are lavabo. Okay, because the first word in Latin is I will wash, lavabo. Okay, so this wonderful piece of silver right here is known as the lavabo bowl, which is of course what we called our annual football game. Don't worry, we had to explain it to them too. Anyway, their seminary, I believe, has since closed down or merged with another institution, which is kind of sad in and of itself. But never mind that. I am going to do something which I rarely do, and that is I will give you the kicker of the sermon message today at the very beginning, and then I will let you sort of brood on it as I get to the kicker at the end and sort of draw back up to it at the conclusion, but I will give you my finale at the beginning and I will get back to it at the end. And my finale is that though Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is we who are transfigured by the presence of Christ. And it is we who need to seek out the presence of God to be transfigured. Okay? So, though Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, can't deny that, it's what Scripture says, it is we who are transfigured by being in the presence of Christ, and it's that which we need to seek out. So, going to the Gospel, which this event occurs in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but this year we're in Luke, so it's in Luke chapter 9, So Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain to pray. And as Jesus prayed, his face was altered. This is where we get transfigured. In Latin, it's transfigured. In Greek, it's metamorpho. It's a metamorphosis. It's like the worm that goes into the cocoon and comes out a butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. And his face is, his robe becomes white and glistening. His face is altered. I have a kind of theory here that's completely unsubstantiated, but I believe that there wasn't really a whole lot about Jesus that changed. but that the apostles who were with him were able to see him as he truly was. That as he was human, as he was on the earth, they didn't see him as he was in his fullness of glory in heaven. They couldn't really behold God in the fullness of all his majesty and glory and splendor as they would in heaven. It would just be too awesome for them. It just, you know, their faces would melt off. It's like the end of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. But I think that years later, probably 50, maybe 60 years later, when St. John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he turned around and he had that vision glorious of heaven, and he saw Jesus, and he was white and radiant and glorious and shining. I think it looked just like this. And I think he remembered this exact moment. And it was not foreign to him, and he did not have to try and figure out who he was speaking to. I think he remembered his friend whom he loved. And I think it was a glorious reunion. But two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah. And Peter, and those with him were heavy with sleep, but all of a sudden they were fully awake. Yeah, I can imagine this would wake you up. They saw his glory, and Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Isn't that just the way of Peter? Not ever really knowing what he said. And so while he was saying this, the cloud came down and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, they found that Jesus was alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days of the things that they had seen. Now, Peter is like, this is amazing. This is what we've waited for. We get to see God in the fullness of his glory. Not quite, but sort of. Let's stay here forever. This is Moses and Elijah. This is like every Jew's dream. We've got Moses and Elijah. We've got God and the Messiah and radiant splendor. And yeah, let's stay here forever. Awesome. And that's not what God wants. God gives us these moments to encourage, to magnify, to bless, to strengthen, to extol, to do all those wonderful churchy words that help us. But that's not what we're on the earth for. We're not here for that experience. Because when Moses and Elijah were there, what were they talking to Jesus about? They were talking about his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Note, it doesn't say which he was about to experience in Jerusalem, which he was about to accomplish. He was about to fulfill. He was about to do something amazing. Now, I don't know if this was some pep talk or some strategy talk or some... Can you imagine a prayer meeting with Moses and Elijah? You know, can you imagine? Can you imagine, just for a second, Jesus up there on the mountain praying, and Moses and Elijah appear and say, "The Father sent us to pray with you. Let's take hands for a moment." Could you imagine praying with Moses and Elijah? I mean, that's the communion of saints right there. But let's look back at the Exodus reading that we heard earlier. So Exodus 34, 29 through 35. Moses goes up on the mountain. He receives the tablets. He spent 40 days in the presence of God. And he doesn't realize it, but he comes down from the mountain and his face is shining with the glory of God. Not terribly unlike Jesus. And he gets down and he starts talking to the people about the tablets and the stone, the Ten Commandments. And he starts presenting to them and they're freaked out. They are in shock. They are not in awe. They're terrified. So much so that in order to have reasonable conversations with them, he has to put a veil on his face. He has to cover his face so that the people don't freak out whenever he has a conversation with them. He literally has to hide the glory of God on him so that the people will not be completely scared out of their mind and he can have a normal conversation with them. But when he goes in to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, he takes off the veil and he communes with God. Now, Peter, at the end of his time, was not the same guy that we meet in the beginning of the Gospels, even in the middle of the Gospels. Because right here in 2 Peter 1, Peter's talking about his imminent demise. He's writing to the churches and saying, guys, my time is near. I know it. As long as I am in this tent, my body, I think it is right to stir you up by reminding you, knowing shortly that I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, knowing that my days are numbered and that I'm going to die soon. That we did not follow cunningly devised fables made known when we made known to you the power of coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look, we didn't come to you with fancy stories and hoop-de-doo, but we told you what happened to us. Peter, after Christ, is an entirely new person. Peter, after Christ, is completely different than the person who heard Jesus say, look, I am going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified and after that I'm going to rise again on the third day. And he pulled him aside and said, God forbid this should ever happen. I would sooner kill them all than let this happen. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. His encounter with Jesus changed him to the point where people saw the glory of God on him. Peter, after Pentecost, preached a sermon and 4,000 people converted. His encounter with Christ changed him. He was not the same. John and James were the sons of thunder. A lot of people assume that that means they had fiery, fiery tempers. That they were quick to react and had loud, booming responses. That's probably something about what it had to do. It had to do with their sort of brash tempers. But in any case, they were successful fishermen. Now, we don't quite know a whole lot about them other than the fact that what we know about just fishermen in general. And they're not exactly, stereotypically, refined individuals. They tend to be rise early, work real hard, go home, salt of the earth kind of chaps. Thick-skinned, hard, thick-necked, rough people. Now, that's not a bad thing. It's just who they are, and we need those people because I like fish. Especially considering it's about to be Lent. So, you know, if you're going to be eating fish, you got to have some fishermen. They're important. James was the first of the apostles to die. Herod just murdered him right in the streets of Jerusalem. And when he saw that the Jews liked it, then he started persecuting all sorts of them. John, they tried all sorts of things against him. God miraculously preserved him. But we know that at the end of his life, not only did he have this vision glorious of heaven, but in his epistles, there's one theme that he goes on tirelessly about. And it's not dealing with your anger. It's not how to overcome your fiery temper, how to apologize gracefully when you've, you know, kicked in another door. God is love. 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 To go from one to the next, he's been transfigured. That's the glory of God. Now, they may have looked on Jesus and they may have seen his countenance changed. But it was they who were changed. They were changed. They went from Judean fishermen, rough-necked, even violent people, to people who are willing to lay down their lives in nonviolence, in love, to sacrifice themselves for the gospel. They didn't put veils on their faces, even if it made people uncomfortable. Now, we're heading into Lent. Kevin already said, next Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. I am so excited about Ash Wednesday. I'm so excited about Lent. I love the season. Everybody thinks of it as so depressing. I think of it as so exciting because it's preparation for Easter. It's preparation to celebrate the resurrection. Nobody throws a party without preparing. This is our preparation. But we get to throw the most incredible party ever because we celebrate victory over death. We celebrate the conquest of eternity. And we don't do it by, you know, sweeping off the front porch and going and grabbing some nachos. We do it by examining our hearts and our consciences. And we do it by doing a thorough investigation of such things. And when we do this, we have to realize that we are the ones who hold people back from loving the God who we serve. People don't want to not follow God because of God. God is amazing. God is awesome. There is nothing about God that would keep people from loving him. The thing that keeps people from loving God is Christians. It's people like us. Now, granted, there are people who are way worse than us. But there's things about us that keep people from coming to God. Which means for the next 6 weeks, we need to be looking at that. We need to be looking at ourselves. What are we doing? What are we not doing? Those things that I do, those things that I leave undone. When the Passion of the Christ came out, there was a huge rigmarole over whether or not it was anti-Semitic, whether or not it was against the Jews. And they asked Mel Gibson, who later caused all sorts of scandal, but at the time, they said, who was it that killed the Jews? And he said, I'm sorry, who was it that killed Jesus? Who was it that killed Jesus? And he said, that's easy. Me. I did. My sins put him on the cross. I'm the chief of sinners. It was me. Wasn't the Jews, wasn't the Romans, wasn't anybody. My sins put him there. Don't look at anybody else to blame. We're going into a season of deep reflection. And we look at that as a time of gloominess and darkness and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's such the wrong attitude. This is such a wonderful time. Because we don't do this as a time of sadness and darkness and despair. We're not doing this to think, oh God, if I don't get this right, I'm going to roast in the fires of hell. We do this to say, Lord, I want to do better. You've given us the ability to win the world. You've already conquered death. You've blessed us over and above everything we could possibly imagine, and you've given us life eternal with you. Now, we could sit and do nothing and just rest on our laurels for the rest of our lives. But that's not enough. We want to bring others into that same glory. And to do that, we need to make ourselves better. This isn't avoiding the fires of hell. This is helping others avoid those fires. This isn't about escaping damnation for ourselves. This is winning a great battle for the Lord for others. This is such a glorious time. Lent is a missional season. It's about reaching the world. And that is so, so hopeful. Because it's not about you. It's about them. It's about the world. Because God loved the world that he gave himself. And he gives us this time over and over again to reflect and to say, you know what? I need to do something a little different. Because I may be the only Jesus this coworker ever sees. And he doesn't love Jesus because of this thing that I'm doing. Now, there's things that I can't control, that I don't have any control over. And I can't be responsible for that. But there's things that I can change. And those things that I can change, I ought to. for just one second, as we close, I want you to hear again the words of our collect for the day. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the mountain, grant that we, beholding the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into the likeness of his glory from glory to glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. We have a cross to bear this season. And that season, or that cross, excuse me, is that we need to do better for the sake of the world. God calls us to go into the world and make disciples. We here are trying to raise our game. We out there need to raise our game as well. We're trying to do better. We all need to do that. And Lent is a time where, like we here have looked around and said, you know what? There are things that we can do better. Each of us individually needs to look at our hearts, our consciences, and say, I've dropped the ball. I can do better. This is where I'm going to do better. That's our cross to bear in this season. And in doing that, beholding his glory, beholding his countenance, his face, he's going to give us that strength to bear that cross, to do that soul searching, to stare right in the face what we're doing wrong, to look at our sinfulness and go, yeah, okay, I see it. Now, God, give me the grace to face it down and to overcome it, because our God's overcome the world, defeated sin, defeated death, and by him we are more than conquerors, and we can do all things through Christ. We're entering into a glorious season, and I'm not sad about it at all. I am excited more than I've ever been, and I pray you have the excitement as we go into Lent this year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.